for your presence. And we hope that you can, if you've got questions or anything you want to ask, that feel free to do that. And I have some, about four scriptures that I could have some help in reading those. As I call them out, I'll go on, they'll be in that order, so you'll kind of know what's next when we get to those. So if I could have somebody help read those, that'd be great. Our subject matter, this study in the month of May and June, is about afterlife, what then? Okay, and so we have been studying about death, and we've talked about that enough. We've talked about it for three whole weeks. And so I'm just going to kind of conclude all the, without giving a lot of scripture. We've already went over the scripture. I'll just kind of give some concluding remarks to that subject. We found out that people died because Adam and Eve introduced sin to the world, and that sin caused death of all mankind. We define death as a separation. Since humans are created in the image of God, we are more than physical beings like the animal world. God breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. That soul has a spirit, will, and mind, conscience, intellect, and emotions. And it's very difficult to know exactly how all that stuff fits together, but it's quite something which the Lord has created. When the body is separated from the soul, you tell me what happens. When the body is separated from the soul, what happens? Physical death. Okay? When the soul is separated from God, we have what kind of death? Spiritual death. Since the sin of Adam, mankind was spiritually dead until Jesus offered up himself as a one-time sacrifice to remove the sins of all people who embrace the love of God. The soul of all who die go to a waiting place, and that's called what in the book of Hebrews? But the waiting place where the soul goes. Book of Hebrews is called, starts with an S,
Sheol,
and in the New Testament it's called, starts with an H, Hades. The waiting place of the dead is divided into two parts, and what divides it according to the story in Luke? Yeah, great chasm, it says, it can't be crossed. One side of the chasm is a place of torment, and the other side is a place of peaceful rest. Therefore, after death, a person resides in a temporary heaven or hell. After this temporary realm, at the final resurrection, a person's eternal destiny will not change. But the precise location of that eternal destiny will change. Believers will ultimately be granted entrance into the new heavens and the new earth. Unbelievers will ultimately be sent to where? The lake of fire. These are the final eternal destinations of all people, based entirely on whether or not they have trusted Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And of course, the scriptures that we could go with all that, but we just want to encapsulate what we looked at in those last 3 weeks. So, of course, there will be a judgment, and that will be, we'll discuss that toward the end. But everything that pertains to this subject matter of afterlife, what then, centers around one figure. And that figure is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So our next focus of our topical study here is going to be the second coming and the resurrection. So, I want to turn your attention to Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verse 27-28. It says, and just as it appointed for man... You know what? Did I not turn this on? Yes, it did. Excuse me.
And just as it is appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. All right. Now, I'd like perhaps somebody read Acts 1, 6 through 11, please.
Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know the time or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoke these things, while they watched, he was taken up in a cloud that received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heaven? The same Jesus which was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.
Okay. So, our subject matter is the second coming. So, if we're going to talk about a second coming, there must have been a first coming, right? And so, what is the first coming? Someone tell me, what's the first coming? Yes, the birth of Jesus and when he walked on the face of the earth and told us about all these things. In the June issue of the Gospel Message 2018, the one that just came out, I thought there was a really excellent lesson by John Morris. And it was about Jesus being the most significant figure in the world. And that was a survey done by, I think, Time Magazine or some magazine. Okay, and I don't think any of us would have to have a survey done by Time Magazine to understand that Jesus is the most significant figure in the world. He came to the world like none other. In the sixth month of pregnancy of Elizabeth, the angel Gabriel visited a virgin woman named Mary who was betrothed to a man named Joseph. Someone read Luke 1, 28 through 35 for us, please.
The angel went to her and said, Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at this word and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God.
All right, very good. It says, He will be great, and we be called the Son of the Most High. And you stop and think about the influence that this one person has on the whole world. You can't think of anything or anybody that has had any more influence than this one person. John 1 and 1 says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14 it says, And the Word became flesh, dwell among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So thus we know how Jesus came to came the first time. Of course, we're going to be talking about this second time, but the first time, we know exactly how He came. And now we want to talk about how it's going to happen toward the end of time. There's lots of people that know, let's put it this way, anybody that knows anything about Jesus Christ knows that He's supposed to return at the end of time. Most people look forward to that, or at least know about it. I don't know if they look forward to it, but they know that Jesus is going to return. Now, just exactly when that's going to happen, lots of people have lots of different ideas on that subject. Many good-intended people have made specific predictions How many here have ever heard a prediction of when Jesus was coming? Specific. And if you listen to the news at all, most of us have heard some specific thing about this second coming. And you remember what do we call it? K? What's that? Yeah, Y2K, and then we had the thing about the Mayan calendar, and then on and on, and then there's individuals that come out and say stuff. Just I'd say practically every year there's somebody making some kind of prediction. My question is, knowing the scriptures, and I guess a lot of people maybe don't know the scriptures, or else they read things into it. But my question is this. Why do people make these predictions? What's the idea behind that? Why make the prediction? Anybody have any thoughts?
Well, a couple reasons. One might be to increase your church attendance or your congregation. Another might be to raise money, gain popularity. There's a lot of different.
Okay. Anybody else have any thoughts to add to that? I just was thinking about that, and that's kind of type of thing I put down on my paper. I suppose some are compelled to warn people that there is a second coming, and they want to be the first one to let everybody know about it. We like to be first, don't we? They want attention. They're looking for a following, and on and on we could go with our thoughts.
The thing, too, that people that do this depend on the ignorance of other people not reading their Bible, not understanding the Bible. They know that people will just listen to what they say and not actually take the time and the effort to study for themselves.
Right.
Because if they did, nobody would pay attention to them.
Yeah. They get hung up maybe on a particular scripture or passage, and then necessarily take that in account to all the other scriptures that we have. Any good Bible student, including all those that are intrigued by the prophecy that that has been made known, would know the scripture Matthew 24:3. It says, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, talking about came to Jesus privately, saying, tell us when all these things be and what will be. Excuse me. What will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age? Now, somebody read Matthew. This is the answer that Jesus gave them. Matthew 24:34-37.
Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood,
so they were coming of the Son of Man. Okay, that's good enough. Okay, so here's my intentions. My intentions are to break this down into two areas of concern, and that would be false prophets and signs of his coming. False prophets and signs of his coming. Well, as we said, many predictions have come and gone, and during the days of Jeremiah, the prophet of God, he addressed this issue because the children of Israel had been taken into captivity. There was lots of people making predictions. Oh, we're going to return in a couple years, and everything's going to be great. And Jeremiah, through the word of God, told them, you marry, you have children, and be in it for the long haul because you're going to be there for 70 years. And they tried to throw Jeremiah, they tried to put him to death, they put him in a cistern and did all kinds of things to him to shut him up, but he was prophesying the truth. So in Jeremiah 23:16-32 it says, thus said the Lord of hosts, Do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. And that's exactly what Mike was trying to say. These people are saying these things, but they don't really understand the words of God, or at least not all of them. Okay, behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness, when I did not send them or charge them. So they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord. What good did it do the people except just give them a lot of false hope? Deuteronomy 18, verse 18 through 22, he says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. All right, so this passage here, Deuteronomy, is written by who? Moses, okay. And he says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you. Okay. This is God speaking to Moses. So he says, I'm going to raise a prophet up like you, Moses, and from among your brothers. And my question is, who is this prophet that he's talking about? He's talking about Jesus. That's right. In John the fifth chapter, verse 45, these are the words of Jesus. He says, "Do not think he's addressing the Pharisees and the scribes and those people that were their leaders, the Jewish leaders." And this is what Jesus says: "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, and he says that's Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." See, Moses wrote about Jesus and plainly told him that there was going to be a prophet that would be raised among them, okay, that would tell them all the things that they need to know. But he says, if you do not believe his writings, and you say you do, you put all your trust in Moses, but if you don't believe in his writings, how will you believe my words? So it's really plain and simple. So that passage in Deuteronomy goes on. It says, and whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. That's a heavy penalty, isn't it, for prophesying, saying things that you shouldn't be saying. So when we get up and speak, I don't care whether you're up here or you're speaking to an individual, it's imperative that you know the truth and be able to tell the truth, as the Scripture says. He says, and if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is the word that the Lord has not spoken. So, I often wonder about these people that are followers of these gurus that predict when the end of the time is going to come. I always wonder, well, so when it doesn't happen, what does these people do? Do they still like, oh, well, he just made a little small, maybe a miscalculation. Do they still stick with that person, or do they just forget about him? The Lord says here, if the words does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. In other words, don't pay attention to him. Get away from him. Okay.
There was a false prophet by the name of Hananiah who stood up in front of the people and said, God has broken the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, and in 2 years you're going to be released from captivity. And after he did that, the Lord came to Jeremiah and said, basically, Hananiah just lied. That's mm-hmm. not going to happen. But what is going to happen is Hananiah is going to die this year for making that prophecy.
Yeah.
And he did.
Yeah. Yeah, it just exactly the way the Lord said, isn't it? So, anybody want to make any other comments about these false prophets? Okay. There's going to be lots of false prophets. Probably the closer we get to the end of time, the more there'll be. Let's look at about signs of His coming. It appears that the Thessalonian brethren had some anxiety about the coming of the Lord. And we know that Paul had wrote at least two different letters to them. And some were just kind of not even working, kind of loafing around like, well, I just know he'll be here probably this time, maybe by next week or whatever. I mean, you get the feeling that they think it's going to happen within a matter of a few weeks, a few years, very soon. And so they had some problems. So in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17, could somebody read that for us? Okay. Therefore, we need to encourage one another from these words it tells us. So, as Mike read that, and if you open that passage, let me ask you this question. What will we see and hear? Okay. So, these are signs of the second coming. So, what is it that we're going to see and hear? Well, first of all, it says we're going to see Christ doing something. What is He going to be doing? He's going to be descending out of the clouds, it says. Okay? From heaven, out of the clouds. Okay? You're going to hear something. What are you going to hear? Okay, a voice of an archangel. Okay? You're going to hear a cry or a command, and it says, the voice of an archangel. And besides this voice, you're going to hear something else. What are you going to hear? Going to hear a trumpet sound, okay? And then I suppose we're going to be able to see the dead in Christ rising, okay? Now, how long will this process take? Would you say probably an hour, a few minutes, a half a day? How long is this process going to take? Okay. That's what I was looking for. However, it takes an eye to twinkle. Okay, and I almost think that it's talking about like when you bat your eyes. I suspect that's what he's meaning. When you bat your eyes, it's going to happen that quick. Okay, so in a twinkling of an eye. Okay, now, what during this time that this happens, what will the people be doing? All the people of the earth. People of the world. Yeah. Well, okay. Be the same old, same old. Right. Matthew 24:38 says, "For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." So whatever it is that you do in life, whether you are honoring God or you're doing horrible, sinful things, and could care less that there was a God, whatever it is you're doing, you're going to be taken by surprise. And it's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. Let me ask this. Will we be aware that He's coming, or will it only be an elite few that know about it?
Says everyone will know.
Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierce him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. That's Revelations 1 and 7. So every eye will see him. That's amazing, but...
And that's kind of a... We try to think about that in physical terms as well. So we live on around the earth. How could everybody possibly see Christ at the same time?
Yeah.
Well, those things are instantaneously transformed and changed upon his return.
That's right. And so if you try to look at through the physical eye, somebody's going to say, well, this is impossible. You know, you couldn't have everybody see, you know. But Eric is exactly right. God will make it in such a way that everyone will see him. Let me ask this question. Will Jesus be alone when he comes back? About this one here?
About that question.
Okay.
He comes with 10,000s of his saints.
Okay.
You know, the passage we just read talks about the dead in Christ will rise first. Well, will all the saved return with Christ, or will there be a select few that return to take those who are still alive?
Anybody want to venture... thought on that? You got a scripture you want to give?
I guess my thinking would be it's just my thought that all the souls of the saved from the old covenant and basically anybody previous to now that have been found righteous by God will return with him, their souls.
Okay. 1 Thessalonians 4:14 and 15 says, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, though through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." Okay, now when we say those who've fallen asleep, what's another word for those who have fallen asleep? Those who have died. And we've already talked about what happens to those who are already died. Where do they go? Well, according to the story about Lazarus and the rich man, people that die go to Sheol, or the place we call Hades. Okay, and in Hades, who's there? Well, the righteous are there, and the unrighteous are there. One side, where across the gulf, is the tormented side, and across the other side is those that are righteous. "For this we declare to you by word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep." Also, Jesus, I don't want to give that off yet, just a minute. So let's go back to Mike's question then. So, if they're in Hades, awaiting this time to happen, and of course... we think about trying to herd together millions of people. Well, it would take us probably weeks to get everybody together in a group and get this thing all arranged, wouldn't it? I try to imagine when the children of Israel left Egypt, what a task that must have been, but it all happened pretty quick. But it surely didn't happen as quick as this is going to happen. And my thinking is that Jesus will take those that are in paradise, what we call paradise, the side of Hades where the righteous are. He will take those with him, back with him, okay? And somewhere in there, they're going to have a new body, right? And so their bodies are going to be raised to join their soul. Right, so that's my thinking is what's taking place, okay, and what Mike said, it could very well be true. I've wondered about those people that were resurrected when Jesus was resurrected, and the people that were witnessed to being that they saw in Jerusalem. Well, where are they at? where did they come from? You know, I
you know, Revelation also talks about, Revelation kind of hints at, I'm not saying this is true because I don't know, but Revelation talks about, you know, the prophets, the apostles being the foundations of the church. It talks about the martyrs who died for Jesus. It kind of hints at, to me, them being in some kind of an elevated position. I don't know if that's right or not. But
I know.
Obviously, the prophets and apostles seem to me to be in some type of an elevated position. Those are the ones
that he brings back with him?
Christ, I don't know.
And what do we, what can we really understand about the spirit world other than these few things that we have? But even with having these things, it's hard to just put your finger on and say, this is exactly what's going to happen. So I think we need to be careful. All we know is what the scripture says. He's going to bring saints back with him. Okay.
Another good passage, and I'll stop here if you've already got this when we talk about 2 Corinthians 5, where Paul's talking about
yes.
being clothed.
Yeah, that one's going to be our next big topic to cover. So we'll just hold that when we get ready to start talking about the resurrection. Okay. But he's exactly right that we got a whole chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is devoted to the resurrection. And that's really kind of what we're talking about here.
Well, I was thinking about 2 Corinthians 5.
I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians, go ahead.
For we know if our earthly house is tended and destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but fully clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life.
Okay, all right. And that's what will happen when this second coming takes place.
Yeah, and verse 5, I think, goes along with that. Now, he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who also has given us his Spirit as a guarantee. For we all are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And so I think this is where we get Paul's ability to visualize or think about his life, being able to take off the flesh and have a new body that God had intended him to be clothed
right.
with, and how anxious he was to put that new one on.
Yeah, it's going to be... And when we get into 1 Corinthians 15, it's going to talk about this subject matter too. But it's going to be different, we know. And it's going to be, I think, a hint that we get is it's going to be similar to the one that Christ had when he came back and appeared to the apostles. We'll talk about that when we get to that point. But the feeling that I get, it will be something like his. Okay. Well, here's one other question I want to ask before I leave this thought. Besides these saints that are coming back with Jesus, will anybody else be with Jesus when he comes in the clouds? Besides these saints that we just read about.
There'll be angels.
Okay. Okay, there will be angels. And I started to write that down and I thought, well, okay, where would I find that at? I had to do a little searching, but in Mark 8:38, and there may be other, I'm going to give you two passages, but it says, Mark 8:38 says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So it very specifically says that he's going to come in the glory with holy angels. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 7 says, "And to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." All right, so there's two, and that's all we need. And there may be others that we could refer to beside those. All right. Now, will Jesus set up a temporary headquarters on earth to gather all the saints together? No, and why do you say that, Eric?
Well, his resurrection being called the judgment day as well. If Christ is going to judge his people on that day, what's the purpose for having a subsequent judgment? There will only be one judgment day.
Okay.
So, upon the judgment, the sheep are divided from the goats, and the decision is made. That's the end.
Can you think of any place where it ever talks about Jesus actually coming back to the earth? Yes, we just read that. Verse 16 and 17 in 1 Thessalonians 4 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Okay, so it says, Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we always will be with the Lord. So I get the feeling that he never sets foot on the earth again. Okay, that he's going to come down, and I don't know how close he's going to get, but he's going to be up there where they can all see him, and that's where he's going to join his saints in the air, it says. Yeah, and we think in terms of minutes, seconds, hours. So I'm thinking, so when this takes place, when does the earth just all of a sudden just disintegrate? And the whole, when does that all just poof, disappear? I don't know. The
timing isn't exact, but the concept from Revelation 20 is when he returns, the sea give up their dead, and that's what we talked about. So the people who have died at sea, the people who have died in the earth, death and Hades delivered up the dead who were with him, and they were judged, each one according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And so
yeah,
that's what I envision is that.
And one of the things that we'll take note of next week is that it's not just going to be the saints that are resurrected. Going to be everybody is going to be resurrected.
Everybody's got to see him.
That's right.
Everybody's got to know.
That's right. So everybody's going to be resurrected, and we'll talk about that next week. I want to mention one little side note before we quit, and then we'll take a break. As I was looking at this, and it talked about the voice of an archangel. Who do you think that archangel is? Well, I got to thinking about that. The only place in the Scripture that names an archangel is in Jude. That's Jude 1 and 9. That's Michael. But that's not to say that he's the only archangel, but that's the only one I could find that's named in the Scripture, and it's Michael.
Gabriel wasn't?
No, Gabriel's not. I couldn't find that Gabriel was ever called an archangel, although he might be. Yes. I'm saying if you can find that, let me know. The only place I could find a name of anyone was Michael in Jude 1 and 9. All right, we'll take a short break and we'll take off from there next week. Next week.